So last week we covered the consequences of unforgiveness, what forgiveness is not, and what forgiveness is. And we also learned that forgiveness is both an event and a process. And if you weren't here last week, hopefully you listened to the recording. If not, you can go home and listen to it, because there's stuff that we're building on for this next session. Every week builds upon itself. So if you miss a week, I'm sending out the recordings, and you can always catch up. Okay, so one of the things that I said last week was that the most important point in the whole teaching, in this whole 6 weeks, is that forgiveness is a trust issue with God. And what I failed to mention is, what are we trusting God for? And what we're trusting God for is to be the best justice maker, to be the best judge. And God's judgment is always for the purpose of repentance as long as we are here on this earth. So if we look in the Bible, especially in the book of Judges, almost every chapter begins with, "And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then the chapter continues to describe God's judgment that came upon the people and their repentance, and then God's blessing that came after their repentance. So God's judgment is a message to his people to say, my children, you're going in the wrong direction. And at the end of this road that you're traveling is destruction. So I'm going to give you a taste of what's at the end so that you'll turn around and you'll come back to me where it's safe. Okay? But there is a final judgment when we die. And God judges us then. But he is not judging to see who is good enough to get into heaven, because none of us are good enough to get into heaven. What he is judging is who we have decided will pay for our sin. If we decide that Jesus is going to pay for our sin, then he then credits Jesus' righteousness to us as our own, and we get to go in heaven and be with him forever. But if we say, nah, I'm going to pay for my own sin, then we get that final judgment of being separated from him forever and not spending eternity with him. Okay, so we are trusting God to be the best judge. All right. Now, last week, we heard the story of Sue and Ella. Today, we are going to look again at Sue's story. She's the one who got stuck in the car. And sometimes in movies, we get to see alternate endings, but there's one great movie called Sliding Doors, starring Gwyneth Paltrow. And in this movie, towards the beginning, the movie splits, and we get to see what happens if she catches the train and if she misses the train. So today, we are going to see an alternate story for Sue. Let's pick up at the crossroads scene. Sue has just left work, hopping mad that Ella was accusing her of $20 that she had every intention of returning to Ella tomorrow. Sue gets in her car and starts driving, but instead of picking up a hitchhiker, she drives to her friend, the judge, otherwise known as God, and here is a possible conversation in his chambers.
God, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today.
What happened?
Ella accused me of stealing $20. And you know what? I had all the intention. I borrowed the $20 and I told her I would pay her back, but then she told me that she was just gonna go to HR and say that I stole it.
How does that make you feel?
Mad! I'm so mad I could scream.
How else does that make you feel?
I guess scared. I'm really scared. I don't know what's gonna happen. Hurt and betrayed.
I felt those feelings too. Maybe not scared, but definitely hurt and betrayed. Where do you feel that in your body?
What?
Where do you feel it in your body? Your body is holding on to those feelings. So where do you feel it in your body?
Okay. I feel it in my stomach. Oh yeah, there's a pit. And, oh yeah, I feel it in my neck and my shoulders too.
Ooh. Try to relax those places.
Okay.
Breathe for a bit. Let the tension go. Better?
Yeah, a little bit.
Good. Now tell me why you're feeling angry, scared, hurt, and betrayed.
Well, Ella lied about me. She said I stole $20.
And why is that important?
If she goes and tells HR and then HR believes her, I could get fired.
And why is that important?
Obviously, if I get fired, then I'm not going to be able to get a good job afterwards because I won't get a good recommendation. And then I could lose my house, I could lose my car. God, I could be homeless.
And that's the scary part, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
What's that say about me?
Oh, about you, God? What do you mean?
Well, it sounds to me like you don't believe that I can provide for you.
I didn't say that.
You kind of did. Now, tell me about these feelings of betrayal.
Okay, so Ella is my friend, and friends don't do things like this.
Like what? Like not believe you when you say that you're going to provide money?
I mean, yeah. Wait, wait, no, God, this isn't about you, no. You know, God, I think you're making this a lot about you and not really about me. Yeah.
Cutscene. Let's take a look at how God is helping Sue to process. First, he is helping her to identify her feelings. As Sue is feeling a lot more than just anger, but sometimes anger is so overwhelming, we don't know what else we're feeling. And if we hold on to the anger too long, we'll end up in the car with unforgiveness. But if we can explore the anger, we can discover the other feelings that are often being covered up by anger. And those feelings tell us a fuller story about what we're thinking and believing. The next thing that God helped Sue to uncover was to identify her body sensations. And you might think, why is that important? Well, we hold our emotions in our body. In fact, there's an entire book called The Body Keeps the Score that talks about how chronic illnesses in adulthood can often be linked back to childhood traumas. When we relax our body, our anger will fade a little bit, making it a little easier for us to identify our thoughts and our beliefs. The third thing that God helped Sue to identify were her thoughts. And these thoughts are what's fueling her emotions. If we change our thoughts, we change our emotions. And finally, God helps Sue to identify her beliefs about God. Our negative thoughts are not just sending messages about ourselves, but also about God. Our negative thoughts tell us the ways in which we are not trusting God. And in order to forgive, we have to understand our feelings, our body sensations, our thoughts, and beliefs about the situation. Now, real forgiveness does not occur until we feel heard, understood, and validated. And we can get this understanding and validation from ourselves. We can do this through journaling exercises. We can do this through thinking it through, identifying our emotions, our body sensations, what are our thoughts, what are our beliefs. We can do that for ourselves. But sometimes it's too overwhelming or it's too much or we just don't work like that. And we need an objective party. Now, this person needs to be empathetic enough to understand, but objective enough to be able to help us to dig down to the negative thoughts and beliefs instead of staying in the emotions of the situation. When we try to get this from an unobjective party, we pick up that hitchhiker unforgiveness who will only feed our hurt and our anger and not help us to sort out those thoughts and feelings and beliefs that are fueling the emotions. We can also get this understanding and validation from God. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God has experienced more hurt than we can imagine. He has been hurt by every person who has ever lived because every single one of him has rejected him at some point in our life. He has the empathy to understand our pain, but he also has the objectivity to help us uncover the negative thoughts and beliefs that fuel not only our anger, but our distrust in him. Now let's return to Sue and God. They have some more processing to do.
Okay, now tell me again what happened.
Okay, So Ella lied, and she said that I stole money from her.
And she said this to whom?
Well, she said she was going to go tell HR, and then they would fire me.
Do you really think that they'll do that? Is that really their job?
I guess not. I guess HR necessarily wouldn't fire someone over $20 of a personal disagreement. Yeah.
Well, it seems to me like you had a pretty big reaction to something that's probably not as scary as you thought. Now, I'm not excusing Ella's behavior. She did lie, and that was wrong.
Okay.
But it's probably not going to cost you your job. Maybe this is reminding you of something?
No, I don't. Oh, wait, no. No, I do. I remember. I once had a neighbor who she said that I stole money out of her purse when I have never walked one foot into that girl's house. And she told my parents, and they got really mad at me. I got in so much trouble.
And there's the root. You never forgave her, did you?
No, I didn't.
So you're still tied to her and to what happened, and it's still controlling you to this day.
How is it controlling me?
Unforgiveness from this situation is still driving the car, and it's taking you wherever it wants you to go.
Well, I don't want to be in the car.
Well, are you ready to forgive her? Because that's the only way out of that car.
I don't know how.
Just forgive her by trusting me and giving me the file.
I have a file on my neighbor? I have a file on my neighbor. Huh. Wow.
Yeah, you've been carrying on to that for quite a while. Are you ready to give it to me?
Yes. Okay, God, I'm ready to give this to you. I trust you to take care of her. So what are you going to do to her?
Sue, that's not your story. I will tell you your story, but not anyone else's. Do you still trust me?
Yes. Yes, God, I do. I trust you to take care of her.
Good. Now, what about Ella? Are you ready to forgive her, too?
I don't know about this one yet.
Well, let me ask you this. How long would you like Ella's lie to control you?
I don't want it controlling me at all. Okay, God. You can have this, too. I forgive her. I trust you to take care of her.
Cutscene. All right, our hurt and our anger are telling us a story, and we need to understand what that story is in order to heal the hurt and dissolve the anger. Now, when I get hurt, the story that I tell myself is how terrible the action was, how much I didn't deserve it, and sometimes what a terrible person my offender is. I rehearse what happened in my mind, and I try to figure out why they would do such a thing. I create motives of why they did this, and I fantasize about how I can get my revenge. And because my fantasy feels so justified, I don't even view it as revenge. We need to consider that our story may or may not be true. We often assume that because we are feeling hurt or angry, that there has been an offense, but our assumptions can be wrong. Let's look at some possible assumptions that we make when we feel hurt. The first assumption of the story is, if I feel hurt, someone is at fault. And that may or may not be true. I have to be willing to ask, what kind of hurt have I experienced? And I have found that there are 6 different types of hurt. The first one is universal hurt. This is hurt that is legally, morally, or ethically wrong. In other words, it's sin. Sue experienced a universal hurt when Ella lied about her. The second type of hurt is compounded hurt. This is a universal hurt on top of a universal hurt. When Ella lied about Sue, Sue's brain tripped over the memory of her neighbor lying about her when she was a kid. This was not a conscious connection for Sue, but her brain made the association and responded to the original hurt from the neighbor and the current hurt from Sue together, making it a bigger reaction than the situation warranted. The third type of hurt is perceived hurt. This is a hurt that reminds us of a universal hurt that has not yet been healed. Let's say someone comes up to Sue after Ella has gone to HR and asks to borrow $20. Sue may perceive that that person is mocking her, but really, they just forgot their lunch and need a couple of bucks. Now, when Sue has this huge reaction to this request to borrow $20, that's an indication that she's responding to that original hurt of being lied about with this $20. It's not about that favor that this other person is asking her, okay? The fourth type of hurt is unrealistic expectations. These are expectations that have not been verbalized or agreed to, or they become unrealistic due to unforeseen circumstances. Ella has also been hurt by Sue because she does not believe that she has been paid back in a timely fashion. But the question is, did they agree as to when Sue would pay back the money? And were there unforeseen circumstances that came up that kept Sue from paying back the money? These are questions that we need to ask in dealing with unrealistic expectations. The fifth type of hurt is hijacked hurt. This is taking on someone else's hurt, particularly someone that we love or that we feel obligated to protect. Let's say that Sue didn't go have her chat with God, but went to see her best friend Benita instead, and she told her best friend her sad tale. Benita then gets angry with Ella, calls her up, and chews her out for what she did to her best friend. Benita has just hijacked Sue's hurt and taken it as her own. The last type of hurt is selfishness. This is hurt that I didn't get what I want or I did not get my way. Ella is hurt that she did not get paid in a timely fashion. But Ella is so focused on herself that she is ignoring the fact that she has never repaid her boss, ever. Selfishness says, it's okay for me to do X, Y, or Z to you, but it's not okay for you to do the same thing to me. I mean, how many times have we judged someone else for something that we do all the time? Selfishness can also be feeling hurt that I didn't get invited to the party when actually 15 other people didn't get invited to the party either. Or feeling hurt because I didn't get that promotion that I was counting on, but the person who did get the promotion has worked just as hard as I have and they've had a higher degree of education. When we can identify the type of hurt we experienced, then we can forgive what needs to be forgiven. And what needs to be forgiven is universal hurt, which is that hurt that's legally, morally, or ethically wrong, or sin. We also need to forgive compounded hurt, which is that universal hurt on top of a universal hurt. And then we need to forgive that original hurt that produced the perceived hurt. We are not forgiving the perception of the hurt. The perceived hurt is just an accident or an unfortunate timing that triggered all those unhealed feelings from that original hurt. And that's what we need to go back to. The other type of hurt, they don't require forgiveness. They require something else to be resolved. Unrealistic expectations are resolved by gaining realistic expectations. Hijacked hurt is resolved when I recognize that the sin wasn't against me and I give the hurt back to the one who has actually been offended. And selfishness is resolved when we recognize the selfishness and gain some humility. The second assumption about the story that we are telling ourselves is one that can keep us from forgiving even after we have been heard, understood, and validated, and we have identified the type of hurt. This assumption is, if I forgive, it will be bad for me. And there are various versions of this theme. For example, if I forgive, my offender will not repent. Or if I forgive, my offender won't know they did anything wrong. Another example would be forgiveness leaves me vulnerable to be hurt again. Or my offender does not even deserve forgiveness. Sometimes we believe I'm better than my offender, so I don't need to forgive them. Or we believe my unforgiveness gives me some type of control in my life. The reality is that God tells us to forgive because it's good for us, not because it's good for our offender. We get forgiveness when we forgive. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." The second reason why forgiveness is good for us is that we get judged less harshly when we forgive. Matthew 7:1-2 says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." And then the third reason why forgiveness is good for us is that we get freedom when we forgive. God wants us to forgive because he knows that it's good for us to forgive, not because it's good for our offender. Now, let's go back to God and Sue one more time. There's one more important thing to address.
So, God, okay, I don't feel angry or scared anymore. That's dealt with. But I still feel hurt and betrayed. What do I do with that?
That's a heavy burden for you to carry. I didn't design you to carry all those feelings. I took on all your hurt, your sadness, and betrayal when I died for you on the cross. I want you to take your hurt and betrayal and press them into my body, and I will carry them for you.
Here, God, I trust you with this too. I don't want to carry it anymore. Oh, wow. I feel better. Thank you. Oh, and you want to get some ice cream?
Yeah, I feel it.
Sounds good.
All right, so once we pour out our hurt and pain to Jesus, then we can press our pain into his wounds. You see, Jesus died not just for your sins, but he died for the sins of your offender. You were not designed or created to carry the weight of anger, hurt, and pain. Jesus carries that weight for us on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." We can press our pain into Jesus' wounds and let him bear it for us. Forgiveness starts with understanding ourselves and the story we are telling. It continues as we take our pain to God, gain his understanding, and leave it at the cross with Jesus. In the next 2 weeks, we will continue learning about the forgiveness process, and in the final 2 weeks of the study will be about restoration. Now, we're going to break up into groups to process what we've learned today. In your groups, there are certain expectations and guidelines that we want to adhere to. You will be in the same group that you were in last week with the same group leader. So if you're new this week, come and find me. I'll tell you what group you're in. But those group guidelines are confidentiality. What is said here stays here. Your story is your story to tell. You don't get to tell anybody else's story. Second, consideration. Everyone should have the opportunity to share, so don't interrupt each other, don't try to fix each other, and allow some time for silence for some others who take a little longer to process or who just need a little time to work up that courage to share. This is a judgment-free zone. Don't worry about others judging you, your story, or your offenders. The people who have hurt us the most are often the closest to us and the people that we love the most. It's okay to talk about what your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your employer did to hurt you. You are assigned to a group, and you are not in a group with a family member or a friend for a purpose. Okay? This is done so that you have more freedom to say whatever you need to say. Your group leader is trained in facilitating groups, so please trust them. So let's pray.